Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. He stepped forward to be the law keeper where mankind had become law breakers. He stepped forward to be the righteous man, because no man was righteous, no, not even one, the psalm says. Jesus stepped forward at his baptism, although it was planned in eternity and he came from God. He stepped forward to be our substitute, to do battle against the devil, to earn back what had been lost, to earn sinners back out of the devil's kingdom and into his own kingdom. He was baptized and heard those words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And right then the Father sent him out to be tempted. Right then his beloved Father sent him to go without eating or drinking for 40 days. Then, our text says, that's as soon as he was baptized, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. A 40-day fast with nothing to eat or to drink. One day for each of the days that it rained during the days of the great flood when God wiped sinful mankind off the face of the earth. One day for every day Moses spent up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, the law that Israel was to keep. One day for every day that Moses again spent up on Mount Sinai receiving the law again after Israel bowed down to worship the golden calf. 40 days. One day for every day that the 12 spies spent spying out the land of Canaan to test the Lord to see if he had lied to them about it or not. 40 days, one day for every year that the Israelites spent wandering also in the wilderness for having disobeyed God, distrusted God, tested God, and then grumbling and complaining about the bread he provided to them. 40 days. 40, it's used a lot in the scriptures. Now these 40 days of fasting for Jesus, fasting and temptation, were spent suffering under the devil's temptation. And in every case, Jesus stood firm where Israel had failed, where Adam had failed, where you and I have failed. In every temptation, Jesus resisted the devil by wielding the weapon of God's word. Those 40 days of resistance and suffering were spent for you. And in each one of the temptations that's listed here in the gospel for us, the devil plays off of some hardship that Jesus is already suffering, or if he doesn't have a hardship, the devil tries to create a hardship for him and dangle some forbidden fruit in front of Jesus to create a need that Jesus didn't have, but that the devil wanted him to have. In the first temptation, it says that Jesus was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He wanted to eat. But God, his father, didn't want him to eat yet. He would feed him later, after the time of temptation was over, but not yet. The Spirit had led him out into the wilderness, and the Father had not provided food for him yet. You had what Jesus wanted to eat, what the Father wanted for him not to eat. That's not sin yet. The sin comes when man is not satisfied with God's will. The sin comes when man begins to resent God for his will. The sin comes when man begins to covet that thing that God does not allow him to have. The sin comes when man says, not thy will be done, but my will be done. And so the devil tempted him to take charge, to make his will be done, to turn some stones into bread. And he doesn't do it so crassly as to say, Jesus, God is bad. You do whatever you want to do. He puts it very subtly, if you're God's son, we'll do this. God surely doesn't want his son to go hungry. God surely never said that you couldn't turn stones into bread. So go ahead. The father can't disapprove of his son eating. But God had never revealed in his word that man may perform a miracle to provide for himself, that Jesus in that desert should use his divine power to serve himself where his father hadn't provided. God's word hadn't given Jesus permission to do what the devil wanted Jesus to do. But the devil uses these same tricks on you, doesn't he? He jabs at you. He little by little, bit by bit, wears away at you. He reminds you of that thing that you want. That thing that you want, but that God hasn't allowed you to have. What is it? Is it a job opportunity, a certain one? Is it a certain relationship? Is it a certain pleasure? Something else? Whatever it is, if it's something sinful you want, like to commit adultery or to harm someone, well, then you've already fallen into temptation, even if you don't follow through with it. But even if it isn't something sinful in and of itself that you want, it becomes sin when your will wins out over God's will. Now, God the Father had made it hard for Jesus. In the midst of this temptation, God doesn't say, no, Jesus, you don't have to turn the stones into bread. Here you go. He makes him resist the temptation. He makes him continue to go without food until later. When he does send his angels to provide, but for now, he forces his son to suffer the temptation and the hunger. It's as if the father were saying, earn it. Earn it, son. Earn the world back. You have to earn it. And he did. See what perfection looks like. Jesus, the very Son of God, doesn't presume to know or assume to know what the Father's will is for him apart from what God's word says. He has no command, nor does he have permission from the Father to provide food for himself in this miraculous self-serving way. All he has is the word of God, like the proverb, Proverbs 10, that says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry." So even though it's been 40 days and 40 nights without the sight of food, Jesus clings to that word of God and throws it back in the devil's face. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the second temptation mentioned, the devil builds off the first one and tries to get Jesus interested in seeing a sign of God's faithfulness. Throw yourself down from this temple and watch as the angels come and pick you up and don't let you strike your foot against a stone. Watch, see God show you his faithfulness. Make God prove his word as true. Then you'll feel better if you can just see this one thing. Then your trust in God will be justified. Does the devil ever send you looking for a sign, for some proof of God's faithfulness? When it appears that God is against you, when it appears that God is even your enemy, when all the doors are closing around you and God makes it look like he's cruel, wouldn't you like to see some proof that he cares? And so the devil gets you to abandon faith and replace it with sight. That's called putting God to the test. But again, God gives Jesus nothing, no vision of angels, not yet at least. First the temptation, first the resisting and the winning. Later, God will send angels to minister to Jesus, but not now. Now he gets no sign, no proof of God's love. Now he has to trust. Now he has to believe that God is good, even though his eyes tell him differently. And again, it's as if the Father were saying, earn it. Earn the world back from the devil. You have to earn it. And again he did. See again what perfection looks like. Jesus refuses to ask for a sign. He refuses to be guided by the devil. He trusts his Father completely without needing proof of it. Because what does he have? He has God's word to cling to. And that's what he will do to the bitter end. As it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In the third temptation, the devil dangles the ultimate forbidden fruit before Jesus' eyes. The whole world, with all its glory and with all its inhabitants. You don't have to earn it, Jesus. Not from me. I won't make you earn it, the devil tempts him. Your Father, he's the one who wants you to earn it through your blood and sweat and tears. He's the one who wants you to suffer. He's the one who wants you to bear the cross, not me. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is bow down to me just this once. Sound familiar to you? You don't have to suffer so much. God's the one who wants you to suffer. You don't have to do anything that seems too hard to you, dear Christian. God wants you to keep worshiping him and following his commandments, even though he knows that it's going to bring you hardship and rejection and persecution, even though he knows it's going to turn your family upside down, maybe affect your job, your church, your friendships. That's God who wants that for you. I want you to have it much easier. I want you to be able to not have to worry about disciplining your house or disciplining in your church. I want everybody to just get along. So don't rock the boat. Don't speak up. Have your faith. Just keep it to yourself. You don't even have to bow down to me. Just don't bow down quite so low before God. That's the temptation. That's the devil and how he acts and how he always acts. And so you see how lost you are, don't you? This gospel isn't to teach you how to be a better worker, a better law person. This gospel is to teach you how you, like all men, have failed when the devil has come at you with his temptations. If your salvation depends on you, you're lost. You're condemned. You have no hope. And so God calls you to repentance, to acknowledge that you have listened to the devil's voice, to recognize it when you hear it, to recognize you're giving into it when you do it. Not that you should do it, not that you should give in, but you have. And so God calls you to look away from yourself and to look to the one who didn't give in. To look in hope to the one who has earned a place in heaven for you, earned a way for you out of the devil's kingdom. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus said that knowing full well what it meant. That worshiping God would lead him to the cross. That serving the Lord only would mean giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the offspring of the woman promised back in Genesis chapter 3, came knowingly and willingly to this earth, to our human race, so that he, the Son of God and Son of Man, could earn the world back from the devil and give his life as a sacrifice in order to accomplish it. Part of that sacrifice begins now as he faces the devil's temptations in the wilderness. But don't you for one minute think that it was easy for the Son of God to resist the devil's temptations. The Bible says that he suffered when he was tempted. And so he can sympathize with you when you are tempted. We see his agony in his drops of bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed to his Father, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. That's what Jesus wanted. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And so he submitted his will to the Father's will and walked to the cross to pay for our sins. And by his perfect trust, by his bloody sweat, by his blood shed on the cross, by his perfect submission to his Father's will, he earned it. He earned the world. He earned your ticket out of the devil's kingdom and into his own. By the blood that he shed and by the blood that he still gives you here in the Holy Supper, he gives you his victory. He gives you his resistance against the devil. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you his sacrifice. He gives you his forgiveness. Forgiveness that he earned for you, not that you have to earn from him. Today on Invocabit Sunday, he shall call upon me and I shall answer him. On this first Sunday in Lent, we witness the very first bruises that the offspring of the woman put on the serpent's head. This is where he begins to beat the devil into submission, and more than submission, to beat him dead. 40 days. 40 days, one day for each day that Jesus would appear to his disciples after he rose from the dead and crushed the serpent's head once and for all. To you, the Father in heaven does not say, earn it. To you, the Father says, trust in Jesus Christ, my Son, who earned it all for you. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.